This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts, chapter 19, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 7. Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would take the offering that's about to be received and use it for your honor and glory. I'm grateful, Lord, that you have blessed this church in numerous ways. And Lord, one of the great ways is the fact that the people love to give. And Lord, that's a tremendous blessing, and we thank you for that. So I pray now, Lord, as they honor you, that you in turn would honor them in this act of obedience. Thank God for Jesus, that he's taught us how to give our hearts in love, to give of ourselves, and then, Lord, to give of our finances as well. Thank you, Father, for the difference you make in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we begin our message, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, I've entitled this message, "The Cost of an Incomplete Experience." An incomplete experience. In 2001, George O'Leary was hired away from Georgia Tech, where he had coached since 1994, and he'd led the Yellow Jackets to multiple ACC championships and bowl victories. But after he was hired by Notre Dame to be head football coach, and upon accepting the job, O'Leary said, "This was the job opportunity of a lifetime." Coach O'Leary's coaching career would last 1 week as the head coach of Notre Dame. The problem, his resume contained some inconsistencies. What he had claimed to have experienced was not true. His resume was full of incomplete experiences. He claimed to have, for example, the experience of playing football at the college he attended, but he never played. This incomplete experience would cost him the head coaching job at one of America's major universities. Embarrassing? Yes. Could it have been avoided? Yes. He claimed later that he knew he should have fixed it years ago, but he did not. The tragedy of this whole thing is that he pretended for years that he was everything he'd written down on his resume and that it was correct. But it was not until this great opportunity was before him and the truth was known that his experience was manifested and it cost him dearly. Incomplete experiences in religion were beginning to manifest himself as the gospel began to spread across Asia Minor and into Europe. The Bible tells us that Jesus had come to expose and destroy the works of the devil, the deceitfulness, the trickery, if you please. Paul was aware of this crisis because, remember now, as a Jew, he had been raised and taught in a religion that if you keep certain laws and if you come from a certain race and tribe, that you were guaranteed God's favor in this life and heaven when you died. Paul has begun his third missionary journey. He's been visiting other cities. He's gone back up, if you please, into Asia Minor. He's gone through Tarsus, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, and through Colossae, and now he's come down to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, God wants Paul to change his tactics as a missionary. Normally, he would go in, stay for 10, 11, 12 days, maybe 2 weeks, and then he would leave. But this time, he's going to stay as he did in Corinth. He was there about 2 years, but he's going to stay in Ephesus for about 3 years. On this journey, the people are going to come to Paul, and Paul is not going to go to the people. When Paul arrives in Ephesus, he finds 12 disciples of John the Baptist. Remember now, back in chapter 18, we studied this just last week, that Paul had visited there before, and he promised them, because he couldn't stay, he'd taken a vow and he was on his way to Jerusalem, but he promised them that he would come back. And Paul comes, and he's going to ask them one question, and that's in verses 1 and 2. And in this question, he's literally going to check out their spiritual resume. He's going to ask them one question, and this answer to this is going to manifest whether or not they have the proper credentials to qualify them for the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. And that opportunity is to be saved. Now, what is involved in that? Well, first of all, there's four things. One is have your sins forgiven. Second, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be sealed into the day of redemption. In other words, you belong to God. Thirdly, you'll experience the love of God. And fourthly, you get to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ just by answering one simple question. What is the question? Looking back in verse 2 with me in Acts chapter 19. Paul said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Listen carefully to what they say. "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit." This morning, as we look in these verses, the first thing I want to share with you is what they had experienced. And understand that it's an incomplete resume. There's something missing, and Paul understands that. And Paul, one of the things that he did, he'd always go to the synagogues first in each city that he would go to, and then he would begin to debate and argue with him. He would take the Old Testament scriptures, and he would connect the dots of, as far as the Messiah. He would tell them things like, "The Messiah has come," because they were looking for the Messiah. Now, that would probably be good news. And then they would say, "And his name is Jesus Christ from Nazareth." That would not be good news, because what they'd heard through the rumor mill is that Christ was some kind of revolutionary and that he was anti-Jewish and that he had come and he said that he was going to fulfill the law and he's not greater than Moses. And so there's tradition and all of these things standing in the way. And Paul would begin to take the scriptures out of the Old Testament, because remember now, he's a rabbi, and he would share with them that yes, all of this was to be fulfilled. The Messiah would be this and he would do this, and yes, the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. All that this group, this 12, had heard of so far was they had experienced the baptism of John the Baptist. And he tells us right here, if you would, in verse 3, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." What was John's task? Matthew 3 tells us in verses 1 through 11 that John was called by God, and he was to go before Jesus to prepare the way for the Messiah. And the way to be prepared for the Jews was to repent. They had to repent of everything that they had known. Listen, keeping the laws, the ritualism of the synagogue, all of those things, because Jesus was going to be everything that the Old Testament law was. Now, we've gone through this before. The Jews had a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Amen. The Jews had to have a sacrifice. Jesus would be the sacrifice. The Jews had a temple, a synagogue, if you please. Jesus was the temple. He was all of these things. And yet the people said, "No, he's just a man. No, he's more than a man. God gave him the strength and the power to perform miracles." I mean, he did incredible things, feeding 4,000 and 5,000 people at one time, men and their families, so the number could be up to 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people. He walked on water. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. And then even in his death, he arose again from the grave with many proofs, many witnesses. And yet they were still stuck, if you please, in that incomplete resume. Notice the order. We'll find it in verse 4. "Then said Paul, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Baptism of repentance prepared them for the coming of the one after John. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "Their experience, truth mixed with faith, produced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were saved. Now watch what happens in Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now listen carefully. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have all the head knowledge you want. You can have all the facts if you please. And you could say in your mind, like Coach George O'Leary did, and by the way, he's a good man, he's a fine man, he's done more than fix that past, if you please. He's a great coach. He's University of Central Florida. He's doing a great job down there. But yet, because he didn't get it fixed, even though he knew there were some things that needed to be fixed in that, when the opportunity came for him to coach in a major university, there were some defaults, if you please, in his resume, and it cost him that. One of these days, you're going to face Almighty God. And he's going to ask you one question. Have you ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you have the Holy Spirit as your guarantee? That down payment, Ephesians 1:13 tells us. In other words, are you a child of God? And all these years, you say, well, I know I needed to do something about it, and I just kept putting it off, and it kind of got away from me. But now here you are at the most important moment of your life, and if your resume is deficient, it's going to be more than embarrassing. It's going to have an eternity that's full of regrets. And that's the point. Notice the order. After they heard, verse 5, when they heard this, that Jesus was the one that John was preparing them for, after they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is significant is this. They had the knowledge of John the Baptist, but John was pointing them to the Messiah. The truth of the gospel is not the messianic millennial reign after the return of Jesus in the second coming. It is the kingdom of God being established in the heart of believers. That is significant. Paul, verse 6, it says, he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They had their own Pentecost, if you please, affirming that they had received what the people in Jerusalem had received, was the same Holy Spirit who came on the people at Pentecost. Now, we could get into the fact, and you say, well, it says they spoke in tongues. Well, every time that Paul was laying on of hands, and it had to do with the Jews, they spoke in tongues. That was a sign that God gave them. And we could go all over that, but here's the issue. Here's what you need to understand. Let's not get caught up in the signs and wonders. Let's get caught up in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to save you. It's not what happens to you afterwards. It's not what you can show and tell. It's whose you are. That's the point. Now watch what takes place next. It says in verse 7, and all the men were about 12. There were a dozen men. But now listen carefully. It was not the lack of religious instruction or knowledge that would have kept them away from the forgiveness, love, and mercy of God. It was the lack of experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who distributes those blessings of forgiveness, love, and mercy of God. There's a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, and there may be some here today. You have belonged to a church. You're moral. You pay your taxes. You're a patriot. You're all of those things. And yet there's something gnawing at you every time there's a worship service, every time there's an invitation given, every time someone gives a testimony about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in their life. Because as far as you know, and that's what that gnawing is, down inside of you, you've never done that. But yet out of pride or being embarrassed, you stand back and you say, well, I'll take care of it one day. Don't wait for a deathbed experience. You may not get one. Don't wait and say, well, I'll get it one day. What if something tragic happens to you and you don't have time to do it? What if something comes along and all of a sudden it just sort of gets away from you? And things happen like that. It happens. What did they experience? They experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Listen carefully. John 16. The Spirit of God in verses 8 through 13, it tells us he convicts the sinner of sin and of righteousness in the coming judgment. Listen to those three things. He convicts us, the sinner, of sin. It's not a remorse for sin. It's not the fact, this conviction. It's not that, well, you know, I made a mistake, but everybody's made mistakes. And see, we jump real quick to that. And you say, well, you know, but no, it's this gnawing personal sin that is your sin and that you are going to stand accountable for Almighty God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts you. Now, when I was growing up, there used to be an old saying, he will nail your hide to the wall with conviction. Now, you know what I'm talking about. That's when you're overwhelmed with guilt. And then it says that not only does he convict us of sin, he convicts us of righteousness. Righteousness is God's standard. And you don't have to say, well, I don't know. Are we talking about the historical Jesus? Or are we talking about the teacher Jesus? Are we talking about the rabbi? We're talking about, no, we're talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, and the Spirit of God will bear witness to this in your heart. And there'll be no doubts whatsoever. There'll be no questions. He is King. He is Lord. He is Savior. And he's come to save you. And lastly, the coming judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that judgment is that gnawing feeling that hangs over us and works in our hearts, saying that one day I'm going to have to answer for these things. But like some, you say, well, I'll just wait. I'll put it off. I'll wait. And you go to a funeral and you hear the gospel, and you come to a church service and you hear the gospel, and someone will witness to you, and you'll see a track, and you'll say, well, you know, I go to Crescent Beach, and that is so good job. But you've dodged the whole issue. The issue is your salvation, your redemption, Jesus Christ. That's the point. Secondly, you've got to understand that the Spirit of God produces fruits of righteousness in your life. This is in Romans 6, 20 and 21. He produces. When you become a child of God, something radically takes place in you. You're not the same person. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things, listen, become new. It's not self-reformation. There's a radical change in your heart. It's a process. It's called sanctification. And you can look back 10 years. If you are the same person and you still have the same values and have all, then I'd seriously look at my salvation. Paul says this. Listen, examine your salvation. Examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. Paul says a self-examination. You can't fool yourself. You may fool everybody else. You may want to fool everybody else, but you cannot fool yourself. There's too much at stake. And the Spirit of God, out of love, because he's the Spirit of truth, he will not play games with you. He will continue to convince and convict you of what your eternal need is. Romans chapter 8. Listen carefully to this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, listen, John wrote in 1 John 5, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have everlasting life. You can know. It's a know-so. It's not a hope-so. It's a no-so. When you accept Christ and you invite him in your life, listen, and you're genuine and you mean business, then God will verify that you belong to him. He'll put his Spirit in you, his Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. He will put him in you. I like what Romans says. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's God's seal. That's God's name on you. God is dwelling inside of you in his Spirit. You belong to him. And folks, listen, this is not, well, I sure hope. No. This is a no-so. Why? Because that Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to Almighty God. That doesn't say perfection, but there's a sense of the awesomeness of being forgiven, of being broken, of being filled with God's peace, that God is no longer angry with you, that you've been accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and also 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how that our bodies, because the Spirit of God indwells us, our bodies become a temple. And folks, there's certain things you would never do inside this worship service, in this service, right, in this sanctuary. You would never think of doing those things. Well, your body's the temple. We've gathered together here, and the Bible says we're three or more gathered. Listen, he's in our midst. Yes, but listen, the Spirit of God indwells us, and everywhere you go, you take him with you. Everything you touch, handle, taste, everything that you're involved in, he's involved with it. Why? Because he's in you as a child of God. But here's the same question that Paul answered for us in Scripture. Each of us must answer this question. Listen to this, Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's how we know. And again, back to Ephesians 1, 13. God gives us a down payment when he saves us. And what's that down payment? That's the Holy Spirit. That's our engagement ring. We're betrothed to him, if you please. That's just the foretaste of what's coming. Now watch this. You remember when you became engaged, you were looking forward to the date. Guess when our wedding day is as believers? That's when Jesus comes back, because there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And then God himself is going to perform this service. And we're going to be married. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Folks, we're betrothed. Anything we do while we're engaged, listen, the Spirit of God is to keep it. It's a reminder to us. That's why we give those girls that engagement ring. You know what that says? That says, you belong to me, and one day I'm going to give you the other part of it. We belong to God. We're his. But not only is the blessing ours, the blessing of his, because we are the family of God. When Notre Dame was calling, they asked George O'Leary for his resume. He had not experienced everything on his resume. For years, he had deceived himself into thinking that everything was okay. But because of his incomplete experience, and remember now, when he was at Georgia Tech, he was a great coach. He had the skills. He had all the coaching experience. But yet, there were some things lacking on his resume. He said some things on there that weren't true. So his resume was incomplete. Because of that, he was not qualified to coach at this school, much to his embarrassment and disappointment. Because of that, his name will not be a part of the roll call of coaches that have gone to Notre Dame. When death comes calling, God will ask to see your spiritual resume. Have you experienced everything on yours? Do you think everything is in order? Are there some changes that need to be made? Many have deceived themselves for years thinking that they were okay. If there had been any question in their mind, they say, well, I'm going to fix that, but you haven't yet. You believe in something, but was it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, I just did what some preacher told me to do. You have the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in your life. Remember, these are fruits of the Holy Spirit. If he's in you, then these will be in your life. Do you know that you're saved for sure? If not, you have an incomplete spiritual experience, and you will spend eternity where you thought you would not. Could it have been avoided? Yes. Is this embarrassing? Yes. But there's still time to do something about it. Now is the time to nail down your salvation. Now is the time to fix whatever's lacking in your spiritual resume. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key on your resume. Church membership, service, all of that looks good and it sounds good, but if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's going to be the one that's going to keep you out. The greatest tragedy on that great getting up day is the fact of all the people who thought they were okay, and they were not. And the tragedy is not going to be in that moment. The tragedy is going to be that somewhere in their life, they were warned by the Spirit of God, and they ignored it because of pride, because of embarrassment, because they just didn't feel like it. Whatever the excuse may be, it won't matter. But the fact that you died without Christ is going to be the tragedy, because of all the opportunities that God himself has given you. The many times that God himself has knocked on your heart. He's sent people your way. He's had a preacher stand up and preach just saying, you need to come to Christ. And you look around and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I just, it's a private thing. It's a personal thing. But you never do it. You never do it. Friend, if we won't stand up for Jesus here, He won't stand up for us there. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about being any kind of faith. I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And you are the only one who can answer that question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would fall on us in this place and that He would move in and on the hearts of people. The question has been asked. Is there something missing in their spiritual resume that would keep them from being one whose name is written in the roll call of heaven? Do they know Christ? God, You're not after perfection. You're not after, Lord, anything that would make us look good. You are after the simple fact, do we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have we humbled ourselves? Have we confessed that we're a sinner? Do we know Jesus? That's the answer. Not about Him, but do we know Him personally? Has there been a change in our life? God, help us today. Give us courage to be honest with ourselves and not to worry about anybody else in this room but ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.